for you to have a seat. Hi, everyone. My name is Matt, and we are finishing up this series we've been doing for several weeks on friendship. And I just want to lead us through a few scriptures together, and then as we finish our time this morning, we're going to end by celebrating communion together. And I'll walk you through that. Hopefully you received the portable communion elements when you came in, and if you did not and would like to, feel free to get one from the back. Well, as I hope most of us have experienced, our friends can be a real source of joy. Our friends provide companionship for the journey, and friendship can be one of the most life-giving parts of our lives. Maybe you have had the experience of laughing with a friend until tears are literally streaming down your face. That's the best. Or you finally catch up with an old friend, and it's been a long time since you've talked, and you have a meaningful conversation, and before you know it, you've been on the phone 2 hours, and you stayed up way too late, and you're going to be miserable at work tomorrow, but it was worth it. I hope that you have a few life-giving friendships where you can be completely yourself around. They get you. They understand your sense of humor. You don't have to be on guard. You can relax around them, be yourself, and say what you're thinking without fear of judgment. I hope you have friends who challenge you and encourage you and bring out the best in you and pick you up when you fall. The kind of friends who, when your world falls apart, you go, I got to talk to my friend, and you know that they're going to be there. Maybe you have that friend or two when you're together, you don't even have to talk the whole time because you're so comfortable. You can sit and even in silence, and it's not weird. So quality time spent with good friends can be just what our soul needs. And I genuinely hope that you've experienced the fruit of that, that deep investment in a few friends over years or even decades. And if you haven't, if you don't have the quality or the depth of the friends that you'd like, my prayer is that God would bring these people into your life, and there's the other part, that you'd recognize them when they show up. So that's friendship, when it's going well, when it's clicking. This is what we all want in our friendships. But as we have all also experienced, friendship can sometimes go the other way. The reality is our friends sometimes let us down. They sometimes disappoint us. And I have in mind here, not like the huge hurts or pain that others can cause. I'm not talking about really like the big wounds, like when a friend betrays you or does something egregious. I'm just thinking of the day in, day out, everyday reality of friendship. The small disappointments, the little things your friends do that bother you and you don't know what to do with that. They take forever to get back with you. Hey, did you get my text? It's been like 11 days, right? They cancel on you at the last minute. They borrow your car and don't put gas in it. We all know from experience, our friends sometimes fail to live up to our expectations. Maybe they don't seem to reciprocate like you'd hoped. You're always the one reaching out to them first. You feel like they're not prioritizing the friendship. It feels a bit one-sided. Or for the past 3 years, you have gotten them a really thoughtful birthday, Christmas gift, something you put a lot of time and energy into, and maybe even made something personally, you know, yourself. And they got you like a gas station gift card. Or maybe they unintentionally made an offhanded remark. And the thing about our friends is they have an inside track on what our buttons are. And you know they were joking, and you know they didn't do it on purpose, but yet it still hurt. How many of you have a friend who they do this one thing that drives you crazy? It could be a habit, a personality trait, a character flaw, a blind spot that just drives you nuts. Maybe they're always negative or complaining, or they can't ever seem to be serious. Or there's something about them where they're so normal in almost every way, and yet in this one area, the way they think about this, or they're so passionate about that, and you can't, it just baffles you. Just when you think you've finally met a normal person, you start to move a little closer, and then they do something that leaves you just going, what? Why do you act like that? How could you possibly think this way? I'm sure I've said it in this series, but the only normal people are the ones you don't know very well. Do you sometimes feel like you could fix your friends if they would just listen to you? Like, wouldn't it be great if there was like an anonymous feedback system and they wouldn't know it was you and they couldn't take it personally and you could just let them know that thing that gets under your skin? I mean, some of us are like, I'm telling you, I could fix this person. I could straighten them out. See, sooner or later, our friends fail to meet our expectations. They fall short. We wish they were different in some way. We quickly discover they're imperfect. They're just people with odd quirks and habits and blind spots and things we wish they did differently. Sooner or later, you will discover that friend is not always the person you want them to be. Side note, as easy as it is for us to identify the weaknesses or the shortcomings of other people in our lives, it's actually harder to see in ourselves, isn't it? But let's not talk about that just yet because that's not as fun. So what do we do when we bump against this reality that our friends are not always the people we want them to be? Now, again, I just want you to keep in mind, we're actually not talking about like heavy situations where you have to work through this long process of deep forgiveness over some huge hurt or trauma, where there's been a rift or a falling out or irreparable damage. So that's a different sermon. We're not talking about like the whole process of forgiveness, and that's a whole other thing, and how forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Again, that's for another time. We are also not talking about, and I know this maybe isn't a nice term, we're not talking about toxic friends who we need to avoid altogether. Again, different sermon. Today, I just want to focus on our everyday interactions in our relatively healthy friendships. The fact that our friends, we like them, we may care deeply about them, but they don't always measure up to our expectations. They're just flawed, imperfect, regular old people. And by the way, this applies not just to our friends, but to pretty much anyone we spend time with in our lives, our coworkers, our family members, our roommates. What do we do with the gap between who these people are and who we want them to be? Now, Jesus spent most of his time, his closest relationships were with this group of ordinary, rough around the edges disciples that he would, in the end, call his friends. And in order for us to really appreciate what that means, that Jesus considers the disciples his friends, we got to spend a minute reflecting on who his friends were. So, survey question. Do you think Jesus ever got annoyed or irritated with the disciples? Yeah. Do you think he had moments where those guys, raise your hand if you think he had moments like this where they drove him crazy? A few people. I know it's a little bit tricky. You can put your hands down because we know Jesus was loving and he was patient and he was kind. But we also know he was fully human in every way. He had human emotions. He was capable of getting his feelings hurt. He wasn't a stoic. He wasn't a robot with no personality, no emotion. Personally, I think Jesus probably got frustrated at times. We know for sure he got angry at certain people, usually the religious leaders, and of course he handled that in a healthy way, but still. I imagine he had moments with the disciples where he was like, what are you guys thinking? I'm guessing he had times where he was, they're wearing me out. Like, I need a break. Scripture makes it clear there were times when the disciples failed to meet his expectations, for sure, when they let him down or disappointed him. How many times does Jesus say to them, do you still not understand? Now, the job of a disciple, who he's talking to, is to emulate the rabbi, in this case, Jesus. The word disciple, it means student, it means apprentice. And so Jesus' disciples, the whole point is that in following him, they would come to adopt not just his teaching, but his whole view of God and the world. And that out of that understanding, they would do what they saw Jesus doing. That they could, with confidence, in any situation, know what their rabbi would do if he were them, and then act accordingly as his students. And so they're just taking forever to get it. They're stubborn sometimes. They have their own misplaced expectations that kind of get in the way of what Jesus is doing. They're quick to misunderstand him. Multiple times Jesus says to the disciples, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And try not to hear in this, try not to hear God going, "Oh, ye of little," like a big spiritual sounding question. And try instead to hear Jesus, the person, asking an honest question to his friends. "Why are you guys so afraid? You know me. We've been together. Did you really think I wouldn't have your back?" Then there's Luke chapter 9 as a whole, which for the disciples, let's just say, not their best day at the office, okay? So Luke 9, we'll just, and I'm skipping a bunch, but starting in 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Nice. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Maybe because the disciples were arguing like children. Verse 48, then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." After everything they've seen, they still think following Jesus is about their fame and glory and what's in it for them. So he gives them this teaching. Look at the very next verse and see if this stands out. "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons." Time out. They're not listening very well, are they? That would be a classic example that we shared last week of the old reroute, okay? Completely change the subject. "Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." There's important context here. 8 verses before this, he had just gotten frustrated with the disciples for essentially not being able to cast a demon out of an afflicted boy. So they were unsuccessful, and here someone else is being successful. It's amazing that Jesus doesn't just go, "Let me get this straight. You tried to stop someone successfully casting out demons, setting oppressed people free. You've heard my talks on this. You know how I feel about this. And you tried to stop him?" And they're like, "Yeah, we did. Aren't you proud of us? Like, we did so good." Jesus, with astonishing patience, says, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." A few verses later, it gets worse. Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Subtext, there's ethnic and tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Again, keep in mind, Jesus had just recently taught them about loving your enemies. Luke chapter 6, he says, "I want you to be merciful to your enemies, just as your Father in heaven is merciful." And so this is their immediate application to that teaching. "Lord, do you want us to torch the people who didn't welcome us?" So at this point, the disciples are really, how do I want to say this? They are stinking up the barn, if you know what I mean. Verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Let's try this again somewhere else. So, back-to-back scenarios of the disciples having selfish motives. What's in it for them? And then they so misunderstand Jesus, they try to stop someone who's doing the work that Jesus is showing them he wants to do. And then after that, they pray, they ask God if they can pray. They ask Jesus if they can pray to God for God to rain fire and sulfur down onto people who looked at them wrong. If you're Jesus, these are your guys, right? Your closest relationships, the people you're counting on. Sometimes it gets really personal. like the scene in John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching apparently some hard things. And John says that a number of the marginal Jesus followers abandon Jesus on the spot. This is just too difficult. And Jesus turns to the 12. And this is such a vulnerable human moment for Jesus. He turns to the 12 and he goes, "You guys don't want to leave too, do you?" Long pause, heads down. And then their response is, "Who else are we going to go to?" Now, I can appreciate their honesty. I can appreciate the loyalty in that. But if I'm Jesus, there is something to be desired. There's stuff they didn't say that would have been nice to hear in that moment. The people closest to Jesus sometimes failed to meet his expectations. They misunderstood him. They let him down. They showed their stubbornness, their personality flaws, their blind spots. They were just regular, imperfect human beings. And yet, as Jesus nears the end of his life and his ministry, he calls all the guys together for this one final meal. And knowing everything I've just told you, look what Jesus says to them in this intimate, emotionally loaded moment. He says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." In spite of their shortcomings, and actually even worse, because in the context of calling them friends, he also mentions one of them is going to betray him. Another one is going to emphatically deny Jesus three times. He knows they're all going to abandon him and run away in his hour of greatest need. If anyone would have a reason to be bitter, if anyone could say, "I have been a better friend to you than you have to me," it's Jesus. And by the way, he actually did not have the hang-ups and the baggage and the flaws that they had. He never let them down. If anyone could say, "I deserve better," it's Jesus, but it's not what he does. Knowing all of this, he gathers them together and near the end, and he calls them his friends. Can you see how gracious, can you see how patient Jesus is? Like, he believes the best in them. He allows them to be human. He's quick to forgive. Ironically, the only person who is perfect doesn't seem to expect perfection out of others. He doesn't have unrealistic expectations on his friends. Yes, he sometimes challenges them to be better. He has hard words for them at times. He tells them the truth. But it wasn't because he was critical or overly demanding. It was because in spite of everything they'd been through, he believed and saw the best in them. And along the way, Jesus allowed the disciples to be human. He was a friend to them when they weren't great friends to him. And this spoke volumes to the disciples. Now, the wild thing about this is, think about all these things I've just told you, and that was just like a snapshot, a few examples. All of the ways the disciples let Jesus down, were deeply flawed, failed, put their foot in their mouth, right? Failed to be great friends to Jesus. Here's a question. How do we know about all of these instances? We know because the very people who did these embarrassing things are the ones who themselves bring us the story of Jesus. They don't leave this stuff out, even though it could potentially make them look bad. They're like, "Yeah, I did that. Put it in there," right? They don't try to make themselves look better than they are. They include all these embarrassing details about themselves. Why? A, because that's what happened, and the gospel writers are interested in recording history, not telling a tale that makes them look like heroes. And B, because I suspect they felt so loved and accepted by Jesus for who they were. They deeply experienced the grace and the mercy of Jesus. They were so convinced that he loved them and had their best interests at heart. They knew Jesus was their friend. And that's all that mattered. And nothing could change that. And so they felt free to simply tell the story as it happened. And you know, that grace, that unconditional friendship they received from Jesus, he calls them friends. And right in this context, he goes on and he says, now, I want you to love each other the way that I've loved you. They actually took that to heart. It's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you're loved by God, you're friends with God, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, when you are in tune with what Jesus has done for you, at enormous cost to himself, that he looked at you with your weaknesses and quirks and shortcomings and blind spots, and that he chose to accept you, to forgive you, and to love you unconditionally. When you truly grasp that, when I do, it changes the way that we see other people. It empowers you to bear with someone else, to stick with someone when they annoy you or let you down, who maybe isn't as good of a friend as you are to them. I think a big part of what Paul is saying is having the humility and having the self-awareness to recognize we aren't perfect either. I heard someone say once that we tend to judge other people based on their actions, but we want other people to judge us based on our intentions, right? What we meant. We're all about grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy when it comes to us. When it comes to other people, sometimes it's more about what we deserve. Romans 12, 3, for by the grace, there's that word again, given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't have an inflated view of yourself. Take a long, hard look at who you really are. For me, this means I realize that all of the ways I can look at my friends and say, I wish you were different, and that's annoying, and why can't you? All of those ways that they can actually do the same thing with me. But the truth is, I have my own blind spots, and I let my friends down, and I'm not as good of a friend as I could be. And here's the verse I want to land on, Romans 15, 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We are to extend, and there's really no way around this, the same grace, the same acceptance to other people in our lives, to the degree, in the same way, just as Paul says, Jesus has accepted us. Now, the challenge with this is you and I, we know some of the ways Jesus has had to do this. We don't know all the ways he's had to accept us or forgive us. We aren't aware of all the things that we've done that have fallen short. This is how Jesus treats us, and he's always right. He actually always has the moral high ground. Our friendship with Jesus is, I think you could say, pretty one-sided, to say the least. And so the issue here is this: what does Jesus do with you, with that gap between who you are and who he's calling you to be? And I'll tell you what he does. He calls us his friends. Yes, he calls us to grow and change, but not overnight, over, thankfully, a lifetime. He's incredibly patient with us. His posture toward you is not judgment and condemnation and why can't you be more like. He meets us instead with unconditional love and acceptance. Now, I want to get very practical here with this. Couple stories. Before my freshman year of college, I had an uncle who told me, when you get your roommate, it hadn't happened yet, just know that guy is going to do some stuff that annoys you. He's going to have habits that get on your nerves. He's going to play his stereo. That was the word he used, not me, late 90s. He's going to play his music too loudly, something. And you are going to have to decide whether you're going to preserve the relationship or try to get what you want. And I thought, yeah, I'm sure it'll be fine, right? What could go wrong? And then I met my freshman roommate, Anthony Chavone. That's his real name. He's very proud of his Italian heritage. Yo, Tony, I hope you are listening. That was offensive. And within 5 minutes of meeting him, I thought, I'm not going to like this guy. He was messy. I thought he was not very responsible. He did annoying things. And I made it to Christmas break that first semester, very ready to go home and to get away from this guy. And over break, I remembered what my uncle had said. I'd realized that I'd been trying to get essentially what I wanted, that I was trying to control in some ways the situation. I wasn't giving Anthony space to be him. I realized I was being pretty uptight. At one point in first semester, he asked me if he could borrow my car because he was from out of state, didn't have a car, and I was like, "Wait, my dad said I can't let anybody drive my car." It was a piece of junk. You know, who cares? Listen to your parents. And something happened. I realized my perspective, my posture changed. Nothing outwardly changed, but I came back from break and just gave him room to be him. And bizarrely, the things that drove me crazy first semester, they stopped bothering me. I actually began to notice for the first time, this guy's actually hilarious. Like, how did I miss this? And we became good friends for the rest of college. We were in each other's weddings. And we loved telling everybody stories of how we used to hate each other. Story two. Someone I live with who will remain nameless, don't even try and guess. This person really does not believe in like shutting cabinet doors or drawers. They also regularly turn on every light in the house and leave a room with no intention of ever going back anytime in this millennium, and they leave the lights on, okay? And for the longest time, it drove me insane. I just, why? And I complained about it, and I got frustrated. I did very compelling demonstrations on all you have to do is shut, and nothing worked. And then at some point, I just decided in my heart that I'm not going to try to change this person anymore. I am simply going to love this person and accept this person for who they are. And I am here to tell you, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. The whole thing, it doesn't bother me at all. It honestly doesn't bother me. I don't even notice. That's not true. I do still notice. But I simply shut the door. Push the drawer in, and that's it. When I stopped trying to get this person to do what I want them to do and just let them be them, it's amazing how freed up I was and how much peace came from that. Now, that's other people. Then there's me. What would my friends say about me if they were being honest? Ways that I have disappointed them, annoying things that I do, blind spots I'm not aware of. I think some of my friends would say, Matt, you never answer your phone. You're not good about being intentional, especially to maintain long-distance friendships. And the reason that I think they might say that is because when I do answer the phone, they go, oh, wow, special occasion. I was going to leave a voicemail. I don't even know what to do now that you picked up. I know some of my friends would say, Matt, when you make plans, there is a decent chance that something will come up last minute and you'll back out. Over the years, I'm sure my single friends would complain that I'm not very available. And, of course, part of that is, you know, we're in different stages of life and I'm married and we're raising kids. And no, I cannot go with you to Tahiti tomorrow. I have a friend who moved to California. We've been friends for years. And he just got married this summer. And I know he was hoping that I would fly out and be at his wedding. And for sure, he would have done that for me had it been the other way around, no question. But I didn't feel like I could make it happen. and so I missed it. And he understood and was gracious, but I'm sure he was disappointed. I have another friend who, over the years, has written me several encouraging notes and letters and given me many, many thoughtful gifts, just gracious, intentional kinds of gestures. I've gotten him like maybe one cool thing, and that's it, because I'm not thoughtful like that in the same way. I have another close friend who, maybe a month ago, his kids asked him, "Hey, Dad, who would you say your best friend is?" You know, the kids kind of question. And this friend said, "Well, I'd probably say Matt." And then he added jokingly, "But he's not a very good best friend back." And his kids laughed. And when he told me that story, I laughed. And no, that did not hurt my feelings, because it's probably true. I'm just glad he loves and accepts me and puts up with me anyway. Listen, these are just the issues that I'm aware of. Think about what I don't know. Think about what I'm oblivious to. And these friends love me for who I am. You see, when I'm in touch with that, it does change how I see other people. I can choose to dwell on all the things about my friends that I wish were different. They have this gap between who they are and who I want them to be, and why can't they change? Or I can choose to, in humility, recognize that I actually have plenty of room to grow myself. I have my own blind spots. And so I can decide to extend to my friends the same acceptance I hope to receive from them. And whether or not that is reciprocated, I can still extend the same grace and mercy and acceptance that I have received from Jesus. Again, I'm not saying we don't have hard talks or say this, you know, this was hurtful, or hey, it'd be helpful if you texted back. It's hard to make plans when I never hear from you, or whatever. And I'm not talking about huge forgiveness issues, processing deep wounds from a friend. That's probably another talk. And there are those rare, unhealthy people who you may still love them, but that doesn't mean you keep allowing them in your life. I'm simply reminding us, no one is going to be everything you want them to be all the time. Your friends are not perfect, and neither are you, neither am I. And so you can decide to extend grace, to extend acceptance. You can decide to release them from unrealistic expectations with humility, with compassion, with patience. You can make room for them to be them, which is to say, human, just like Jesus does for you and for me. I want to invite Cliff to come on up, and we're going to move into communion as we close. I want to offer this meditation. I want you to think about Christ's acceptance of you and what all that entails. Sin, failure, weakness, the stuff you know about, the stuff you don't know about, where he looks at you and he extends unconditional acceptance and he calls you his friend. And then I want you to think about this invitation, that just as you have received that from him, you are invited to give that to others. Just like Jesus looks at you and doesn't try to control you, he leaves room for you to be you. Maybe there's someone in your life you're just trying to manage and control, and you've got all this pressure, and it's not working. It's not going to work. You look at someone and you think, I wish they were different. Why do they have to do this? What would it look like for you to change your posture with that person? And again, there may be some hard talks, and be honest, and all that can take place. What if that person, though, was first convinced that you accepted who they are? Like a place of unconditional acceptance. Can you imagine how, actually, that would change the whole tone of those conversations as they took place? So I want us just to sit for a moment. I'm going to pray, and Cliff's going to play a song here, just to reflect on who that person is in our life. And what it would look like to kind of let go a little bit, to make room for them to be human. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant, which is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So I want to pray, and then you'll be invited just to reflect and participate as you are ready. And just a piece of advice here, and I'm honestly not trying to be funny. You want to take the wafer out first, just the way the cup is designed, to take the bottom part off first. So let's pray together, and then we'll reflect, and we'll close with communion and a song. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning we would more deeply grasp your unconditional love and acceptance. That you look at us and all of our weaknesses and shortcomings and failures and blind spots, and you call us your friend. You accept us, you forgive us, you restore us. And then, Lord, you invite us to do the same for others. I pray that you would give us your perspective, especially with the difficult situations that I'm sure come to mind, and how do I navigate, and what about, and that, Lord, you'd help us to get there. But first, may we resolve in our hearts to accept other people the way that we've been accepted by you. Lord, I pray that that shift in our posture for some of us would radically change the tone of some of our friendships. That there'd be more joy, there'd be more freedom, there'd be more room for the other person to be them, to be human, and that good things would come out of that. Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you for showing us the way. May we walk in it as we follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're welcome to partake of communion whenever you're ready, or to do that if you're with a family, your family. You can do that together as well, and then we'll close with a song in just a moment.
Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ above me, Christ be with me. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ. Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ above me, Christ be with me. At my right hand, at my left hand, as I lie down, as I rise up, as I stumble, as I fall down, Christ, as I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me, amen.
Father, we just thank you for the words today. May we be patient with our friends and loving. May we just have the understanding that that you love us just the way that we are. May we be good friends. May we just love the people around us. We thank you for this beautiful morning, and we just thank you for the freedom to be here. We pray that you would just continue to stir and move our hearts.